Welcome to church for those who are on Zoom. And today we have Pastor Sim KT once again. So this is part three, I believe, of his series. So for those who are new today, Pastor Sim is one of our favorite guest speakers. He's from He's a pastor. He served as a pastor in the Brethren Church from Bethesda Pasir Ris Mission, and today will be bringing us the message from John chapter 21, verse 15 to 17, and it's titled "Restoration and Reinstallment." Pastor Sim, please.
Moving. Morning. If you have read the papers, sometime in March, you have come across this report about a male lawyer who was refused registration to the bar to practice as a lawyer in Singapore because he did not disclose that he has cheated in an examination. At the same time, in the same report, a fellow graduate who confessed and came clean about her cheating was admitted to the bar. So you have two similar situations of two candidates who cheated in the bar exam. One was admitted to the bar, the other did not. Was not. And the difference was that one confessed, the other did not. Now, the Chief Justice restored the second lawyer because she admitted her wrongdoing. And she also showed remorse, genuine remorse, whereas the first lawyer refused to. Peter, is it on? Okay, Peter, the leader of the 12 disciples, committed what many of us would consider an unforgivable sin. Of all people to offend, he went to offend Jesus. I mean, you can offend your elder, your pastor, fine, you know, but offending the Lord is actually the unforgivable sin. And we know that in the gospel record, he denied Christ three times. He said that he did not know Jesus three times. And worst of all, his betrayal, his denial was reported in all four gospels. So it's not just one news report, so to speak, but it was reported in all four national newspapers of the day, the four gospel records. And if it had happened in today's context, Peter would have been thrown in cyberspace. Okay, he will be thrown in cyberspace and he will be cancelled. Those of us who are in cyberspace, you know what the cancel culture does to you. Peter is finished. The question of restoration is relevant to us as followers of Jesus Christ. Who amongst us have not fallen? Who has not, I can honestly say, I have not failed the Lord. In so many ways, we will always need restoration. We will always need redemption. You know, when I was studying in the university, the word that I dread most was the word re. I don't know whether today, under the modular system, you have to take your re or not, but during my time, it was one exam, either you pass or you fail. And the word that we fear most was the word re, because it means that I have to retake the paper. It means that I failed. But today, as a Christian, I welcome the word re, because the Christian faith, my Christian walk, is full of the word re. The gospel of Jesus is the good news of rescue, redemption, restoration. and all the rewards that you can think of will I put up there. Because the gospel is the good news of second chances. And there are three more re's that must characterize our relationship with Jesus, which we want to look at today: repent, reset, and retire. Okay, those of us with gray hair, we look towards our retirement. Now, that's not the retirement I'm talking about. It is the retiring that we have. In the good old days, when our tires are bald, you go to retire. You go to a tire shop and they will put on a new layer. Like some of us resole our shoes. Okay? Retire. And that's what we want to look at today. Now, the New Testament record about 11 post-resurrection appearances of Jesus. Luke says in Acts 1:3 that during the 40 days after his crucifixion, Jesus appeared to the disciples from time to time, and he proved to them in many ways that he was actually alive. So these are the purpose for why Jesus appeared to so many people. And in the gospel record, we have about 11 such appearances, post-resurrection appearances of Jesus. It was not just only the proof that he is alive. Jesus met with different people for different reasons. Because Jesus has unfinished business with his disciples. Now, the Passover weekend was a traumatic one for the disciples. And if there were only two words that can characterize what happened, is the word desertion and denial. All the disciples deserted Jesus and fled. Peter denied knowing Jesus verbally, as recorded for us. But all the disciples actually denied Jesus when they deserted Jesus. They left Jesus and fled for their life. That is a denial in action. But we only think of Peter denying Christ, right? Because his verbal denial was recorded for us. But all the disciples denied Christ, denied knowing Christ when they fled for their life and left Jesus alone to face the arresters who have come for him in the Garden of Gethsemane. But Jesus is not finished with them yet, because they need to repent, they need to be forgiven, they need to be restored, and they need to be reinstated. And of course, recommissioned to do God's work, to continue what Jesus had started. After denying knowing Jesus in the high priest's house, Peter, full of remorse, Matthew 26, verse 5 tells us that he went outside and wept bitterly. And I suggested to you for us to think about where he went after this. And my suggestion to you is that he went back to the Garden of Gethsemane, where he ought to have been praying in the first place. But now he went there in repentance, shedding tears of repentance. Early Sunday morning, Peter and John went to the tomb with some women. And they discovered Jesus' body is no longer in the tomb. Confused and unsure of what has happened to Jesus' body, John says that the disciples went back to where they were staying. In John chapter 20, verse 10, they went back to where they were staying. Only Mary stayed behind, and in John chapter 20, Mary had an encounter with the gardener, who later revealed himself to be the risen Christ. But the two disciples who came with the women, Peter and John, joined the disciples to where they were staying, perhaps in the upper room, the house where they had the Passover meal. And again, you can ask yourself, what were they doing there? in John chapter 20, verse 10, the disciples went back to where they were staying. And I can bet you that they were discussing the events of the weekend. They were all talking to each other and confessing their failures. We can only imagine what the scriptures did not tell us. They would have discussed the news, Peter and John, seeing that the tomb is empty, and they would discuss where has Jesus' body gone away, gone to. So that was Sunday morning and Sunday afternoon. Then on Sunday evening, Jesus met Cleopas and another disciple on the Emmaus Road, and this was recorded for us in Luke chapter 24. And it was then that Jesus revealed to them that he had met with Peter already on a private meeting. In Luke 24, verse 13, it says, it is true. The Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon. So at some point between Sunday morning, Peter being in the tomb, going to the place where they were staying, and evening time when Jesus met the two disciples on Emmaus Road, Jesus met Peter. In John chapter 20, we only have the record of Jesus meeting Mary in the garden. But there's no record of Jesus meeting Peter on Sunday, Easter Sunday morning, or evening, or afternoon, or whatever, between the tomb, the upper house, and the Emmaus Road. And Paul confirms this in Luke, in 1 Corinthians 15, 5, that Jesus appeared to Peter, Cephas, before he met the 12 on Sunday night. So Jesus did meet with Peter between the discovery of the empty tomb on Sunday morning and the disciples meeting in the place where they were staying thereafter. And the two disciples on the Emmaus Road, Jesus met with Peter. We have read that Peter already repented. He went out of the high priest's house and he wept. He already repented on the wee hours of Friday morning. And now on Easter Sunday, probably in the early afternoon, Jesus met Peter one-on-one privately to restore Peter to himself. And now we come to John chapter 21. John 21 is not about Jesus forgiving Peter or Peter repenting or Jesus restoring Peter to himself, because Jesus has already done that on Easter Sunday afternoon. Jesus now, in John 21, like the chief justice that we begin with, restored the lawyer to legal office, to legal profession. Jesus now reinstate, and not only reinstate, not just restore, but recommission Peter to pastoral ministry and leadership. It means that Jesus restored Peter to usefulness and fruitfulness. On Sunday, Easter morning, this is what Jesus told the women to tell his disciples. In Matthew 28, verse 10, tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me. So on Easter Sunday morning, in the garden, Jesus told the women and instructed the women to tell the disciples to go back to Galilee. Now, the Passover celebration is actually an 8-day celebration. And by the time we come to John 21, the 8-day celebration is over. They would have celebrated the Passover. They took the Passover meal. They have gone to the, they would have done whatever that needs to be done for the Passover festival. And now in John 21, we are now into the second week after the resurrection. And of course, John 21 opens with them in Galilee. And what were they doing back in Galilee? They are not back in Galilee because they went back to their old profession. You know, I've heard some Bible teachers say that, you know, because of their failure, they stopped being Jesus' disciples and they went back to secular work. But mind you, they went back to Galilee because Jesus told them to go back to Galilee to wait for him. And they were simply obeying Jesus now that they are back in Galilee. And Peter and six other disciples were from that region. And so they have gone back to Galilee. Particularly, I think Peter has gone back to his own hometown, Capernaum. And they have gone back fishing. Again, some pastor says that they have gone back to circular work. They gave up full-time work because they were failures and they go back. But they, mind you, they are back in Galilee in obedience to Christ. They are back to fishing not because they have become apostates. They've given up full-time work, but they have simply because they have families to feed. They were told to wait for Jesus, and what did they do? They need to feed their family. And of course, they caught nothing until Jesus told them to fish on the right side of the boat. And that's what we have in John chapter 21. The fishing scene in John 21 is something that Peter is familiar with. They went out fishing, they caught nothing. Jesus appeared and tell Peter and the six other fishermen where to fish, and they caught abundance of fish. That scene, that scenario, is something that Peter experienced before. If you go back to Luke chapter 5, verse 1 to 11, Peter and his fellow fishermen caught nothing. This was before Jesus called them to be his disciples. They were fishermen. They were professional fishermen. And they've gone out fishing for the night. And they caught nothing until Jesus appeared. And we are talking in Luke chapter 5, not 21. And it was only they obeyed Jesus where to fish that they caught a huge haul of fish. And in Luke chapter 5, Jesus commissioned them to be fishers of men. Don't be afraid. Jesus said to Simon, from now on, you will fish for people. So if you look at Luke 5, at the beginning of Peter's call to be a fisherman, and now in John 21, it's the same setting, same scenario. It's what we call a devaju experience. Sometimes we have this feeling that, hey, I've experienced this before, right? It's a repeat of a previous experience. And it is through this second similar experience of going out to fish and caught nothing, and they catch a lot when they obeyed Jesus where to catch. It is a reminder to Peter and to all the six other fishermen of their original evangelism mandate. Instead of telling Peter, say, you go and fish for men, it was similar experience that reminded him of that. Notwithstanding that failure, Jesus is sending out and telling them that the original commission of fishermen still stays. After breakfast, Jesus meets with Peter one to one. This time we get to hear their conversation. The first meeting that Jesus had with Peter on Easter Sunday, we have no record, we don't know what transpired. But now, a week later, Jesus met with Peter again on the shores of Galilee, near Capernaum, perhaps in the shores of Capernaum as well. We hear Jesus asking Peter, "Do you love me more than this?" There are three nuances to Jesus' question. Is Jesus asking, "Do you love me more than this fish? Do you love me more than being a professional fisherman? Or do you love me more than your brothers love me?" Remember what Peter confessed, that all may fall away, I will not. Right? I will even go to death with you. And now, having denied Christ three times, Jesus asking Peter, say, "Look, is your claim that you love me more than all your brothers and all the fellow disciples still valid?" Do you love me more than you love your fellow fishermen? That's another nuance. That's the second one. You know, Peter had already declared that he will be the last man standing. "Even if all fall away on account of you, I never will. Even if you have to die with you, I will never disown you." And that's Peter's claim. And that's Peter's confession and commitment that he will be the last man standing. And now Jesus asked Peter to reconsider carefully if he's still more courageous, more committed, and more faithful to Jesus. Will you be the last man standing still in the light of your failure? Peter has to consider and whether he wants to recommit and reconfirm that level of commitment. You see, no matter how strong we think we are, and I think many of us pride ourselves that we are quite strong in our faith, no matter how strong you are, there will be times when you will waver in your commitment. Suddenly, your wife has cancer. Suddenly, you are out of a job. The company decided to let you go because you are too expensive. There will be times when we will feel the Lord even. And there will be times when you will hear Jesus asking you, "Katie, do you love me more than this?" Have you heard Jesus asking you that question at critical points of your life? "John, do you love me more than this? Do you love me more than your family? Do you love me more than your profession? Do you love me more than your wealth?" You can substitute "more than this" with whatever that is holding you back from your commitment. And if you hear Jesus asking you, "Do you love me more than this?" what is your answer? You see, our devotion to Jesus, because we walk through the challenges and temptations of this world, our devotion to Jesus will grow old. I don't know how Well, you remember the first day when you commit yourself to Jesus. And then again, how well you remember the day you commit yourself to be more faithful to serve God in this church. And it could be quite long ago. It turns old. Your commitment to Jesus turns old by mere passage of time. But because it passes through a stretch of time, it can turn cold. We may not be able to prevent our devotion to Jesus turning old, but we can prevent our devotion to Jesus turning cold. And therefore, you have to be as much committed and devoted to Jesus than everyone else with each passing day. And this is what I see in churches today. When they are young, they are so full of fire for the Lord. And then they go out to work. Then they get married. Then they have children. And they are no longer in church serving. They are in church, all right. But they will sit in one corner of the church, attend the worship, and then they go home. Our commitment to God, to Jesus, turned cold with passage of time. When our faith and our love is being shaken and for some of us weakened because of the challenges of life. Peter had already been restored to be with Jesus on Sunday, Easter Sunday. But then Peter's three deniers is public knowledge. It happened in the lion's den, in the enemy's areas, in the high priest's house. And I'm sure the news was spread that the number one disciple of Jesus abandoned his master. That Peter is a coward. And therefore, Peter's credibility and Peter's integrity has taken a terrible hit. His courage failed. His faith, I don't believe that it failed. It was shaken and it was weakened. But his courage failed and his integrity has taken a hit. A public resolution is needed. Jesus restored Peter to himself privately. But there needs to be a public accounting for Peter's failure. And that's the reason why Peter's reinstatement is recorded for us. So that in full disclosure of things, that Peter is asked by the Lord himself to take charge, even after his failure. And therefore, Jesus asked Peter three times to reaffirm his love for him before reinstating him to evangelism and reintroducing the pastoral ministry to Jesus. Three reaffirmations, reversing the three deniers. There is much discussion about the word love in this conversation. Because if you look at, you don't see this in the English Bible, but if you look at the Greek Bible, you see that two different Greek words of love were used in this conversation. In the first question, do you love me? Agapaio. And Peter's first reply is, I filio you. Second question, do you agapeo me? And second answer, I filio you. And the third question, suddenly, Jesus asks Peter, do you filio me? And Peter says, yes, you know, I feel you. Now, those of you who are acquainted with the four loves of the four Greek word for love will notice that agape love denotes unconditional love, unconditional, selfless, sacrificial love. Filio is more of a brotherly friendship love. And therefore, filio is 100% love. Agape love is 100% love. Filio is perhaps maybe only 75% love, not 100% love. And so therefore, this has led to a lot of discussion about this recommitment that Jesus wanted from Peter. And some Bible teachers say that in his three replies to Jesus, Peter could not bring himself to say that he loved Jesus unconditionally and sacrificially. And therefore, Peter used the word phileo. In the backdrop of his three denials, Peter lowered his love for Jesus. I want us to consider this situation a little bit. Is it Peter and Jesus would have conversed in Aramaic, which is a common language amongst the Jews at that time? Okay, it's just like we converse in Mandarin. I talk to you in Mandarin. But John recorded that conversation that Jesus had in Mandarin into English or into Greek. So we are not sure whether in his conversation with Peter, Jesus used two different Aramaic words for love, or that Peter also replied with one particular Aramaic word for love. But what is happening is that when John recorded this event, he chose to use two different Greek words to record the conversation with Peter. So mind you, the conversation was in Mandarin, but it's recorded in English. So we do not know what is the exact word that was used in Mandarin. But John decided to use the word love, agapeo and phileo, to denote this discussion. What is happening here is this. I want to suggest to you that there is no distinction that today that Peter lowered his commitment to Jesus. Because if you look at the Gospel of John, John has this habit of using agapeo and phileo as synonyms. One example is here in John 3:35, the Father loves agapeo, the Son. And then in John 5:20, he used the word phileo for God's love for the Son. So are we saying that God loved Jesus less now? It cannot be. God's love for Jesus and God's love for us is constant. So what linguists has done, Bible scholars have explained this, is that it can only mean that John used agapeo and phileo as synonyms. And no distinction of meanings, of level of love, is intended by John in his gospel. You know, Jesus is about to recommission Peter to ministry, to leadership. And if there's something deficient about Peter's love for Jesus, then it would mean that Jesus accepted less than 100% love from Peter. That Jesus accepted a second-rate love from Peter, that even though Peter did not love him 100%, Jesus still reinstated him to leadership. We need to look at how Peter answered Jesus. Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Yes, Lord, you know all things. you know that I love you. Now we began our session this month with discussing what Jesus knows, right? And now Peter said, look, you know it, Lord. You already know that in the hearts of hearts, deep down inside me, I love you. I love you. It was an unqualified, resounding yes. And that must be the loud sound that we give to Jesus if he asks you the question, do you love me more than this? Jesus knows everything there is to know about Jesus, about Peter. You know all things. Talks about Jesus' omniscience, that he is deity. Jesus knows you and I inside out. So there is no bluffing and there is no hiding. There is no room for hypocrisy. There is no room for dishonesty. There is no room for duplicity. Because Jesus knows you. Jesus knows what is deep in your heart. And we must be able to say, you know, Jesus, how much I love you. Just as Peter had said. Yeah. You know, Jesus had already warned Peter that he will be severely tested. We have looked at it last week. Simon, Simon, Satan has asked you to sift you as wheat. All of you, not just Peter, but we always take it that this is actually a warning to Peter alone. But it's actually a warning to all disciples, but directed specifically to Peter. Peter has indeed fallen. His courage failed him. But I want to say again that his faith did not fail, although it was weakened. Because why? Jesus prayed that Peter's faith will not fail. And if we believe that Peter's faith failed, then we believe that Jesus also failed in his prayer. And now, on the shores of the Sea of Galilee, Peter is being reinstated, not restored to fellowship with Jesus. That was done on Easter Sunday, but being reinstated to ministry. And Jesus reminded him of his first commission as a fisher of men, and now enlarged that commission to the pastoral ministry. To the pastoral ministry. What should have been discarded as useless tire? Okay, when our tire gets bald, we go to the tire shop, we change for a new pair of tires. We don't bother to retire. Peter is now retired. Not retired to get your CPF money, but retired. Given a new life of an old tire or a depleted tire to usefulness and to fruitfulness. And this is what Jesus told him. Feed my lambs. Take care of my sheep. Or shepherd my sheep. Feed my lambs. Peter is to provide care for God's flock. But Jesus makes it clear that it is not Peter's flock. It is his flock. It is my lamb. You know, it is good that church leaders have a very deep sense of ownership. My church, my flock. My people. But let's not forget that they are actually God's people first, God's flock, and you are just the under shepherd. And Peter is reminded that these are Jesus' flock, my sheep, my lamb, my sheep. But do you see what's happening? There is a change of image. From catching fish to shepherding the flock. From fishermen which Jesus remind Peter that that commission still stay, but now with additional responsibility with this reinstatement, he is now to be a shepherd. Fisherman and shepherd, you don't just evangelize, you take care of the people you evangelize. Peter is now restored or reinstated and recommissioned to ministry as an evangelist and as a pastor, which then filters down to us. We have the responsibility to share the gospel. We have to be fisher of men. At the same time, we have to care for and protect and provide those whom we bring to Christ. You know, in one of his parables, Jesus talked about the lost sheep. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and then go after the lost sheep until he finds it? Now, we all know that Jesus is the good shepherd who left the 99 sheep that are already in his care to go after that one lost sheep that is still not within his fold. The question then, as we look at this, is this. Who is that one lost sheep? Who is that one lost sheep? We are all like sheep, have gone astray. We have each of us have turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. In so many ways, we are that one lost sheep, isn't it? That Jesus has come for you. You are that one lost sheep to begin with, and Jesus found you, and now you are back with the 99. But then you need to look beyond yourself as that one lost sheep. You just look around you. Is there someone who is supposed to be here but is not? That to you is that one lost sheep for you. Look at your own cell group, your Bible study group. Is there a missing sheep that has stopped coming? Will you be like the good shepherd? That as the under shepherd, you will go for, you will go out and bring that one lost sheep back into your fold. Mind you, this is all set in Peter's own restoration to ministry, his reinstatement to ministry, his recommission to ministry usefulness, to ministry fruitfulness. Because when you are useful to the Lord, you will bear fruit. And this is good news for all of us. No one here can say that we will never fail Jesus ever. We just got to be on the lookout, because Peter later on tells, and he wrote his letter, the devil, the roaring lion, is out to devour you. So don't think that you are safe from the devil, because he will attack you. If Peter can fail, so can you and I. If Peter can fail, so definitely you and I has even the more chance to fail. But if Peter repents, so can you. And if Peter can be restored to usefulness, so can all of us. Because Jesus is in the business of redeeming us, restoring us, reinstating us. No failure on our part is final if you repent. There's another read for you. If you repent. And in your repentance, reaffirm your love for Jesus so that he can recommission you to ministry usefulness and fruitfulness. I want us to look at these three buttons. You know, in our life, you would face these three buttons often. And I want you to keep these three buttons in mind. Which of the three buttons would you need to press today? Maybe we have to press all three. Maybe we have to restart again. Maybe you are being worn out. You need to retire. Not get out as in retirement, but retire for usefulness. Think about this. At each stage of your life, maybe every week as you come to church, ask yourself which of the three buttons you need to press. You and I need to understand that Jesus wants to have a one-to-one with us. One-to-one with us. And he will ask this question very often. You need to ask this question. Do you love me? Jesus will ask you this question. Do you love me? And this is where we start. Let's just pray. Father, we ask that you help us this morning. Thank you, Lord, for your word to us. Thank you, Lord, that for this account of your restoration and reinstatement of Peter to ministry and to fruitfulness and usefulness. Lord, you know of our failures. You know the many times that we fall and we fail. But you know that, Lord, we have our faith in you is there, although it may be shaken and weakened. And you know that we love you, Lord. You know all things, Lord. You know in the deepest heart of heart, we love you, even though sometimes our strength fails us. And we ask that, Lord, you rekindle that love that is in us as you pray for us that our faith will not fail. We ask that you will strengthen our faith. And as we strengthen our faith and as we renew our love for you, may we be courageous for you so that we can carry out our task of evangelism as a fisher of men and as a shepherd of your flock to care for other believers. We ask this in Jesus' name.